Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Today, it is our pleasure to introduce to you someone who that has you may know her through a viral video, but the beautiful thing is, how many of you know when something's happening on the outside, it's usually because God is doing something incredible behind the scenes? That what's on the outside is seldom really the story. The story is what God is doing behind the scenes in people's lives and people's hearts. And so though you may know her through an incredibly joyful and fun viral video, that there is a beautiful thing that God was preparing Candace for as she was growing in her walk with the Lord and maturing, and the Lord was preparing her for a greater platform. So Grace Hill, I'm going to ask you today to give an incredible welcome to Candace Payne as she comes this morning. Come on.
Hey. Yes. Thank you. Look at y'all standing. You need to sit down. Come on. That is so precious. I want to hug each and every one of y'all for that. I did tell you to sit down, though, like I was rude. Sorry. It just appalled me to see people just stand for, like, Candace is here. Yay. If you would have told me even 1 year ago today that I would be traveling and speaking and now in writing 2 books for Zondervan and being a video blogger for the channel network TLC, and also really just given the opportunity to meet incredible people and strangers that I would never have the opportunity otherwise, I would have been like, you're crazy. You're crazy. You want to know why? Because this time a year ago, I was sitting in my living room as a stay-at-home mom feeling completely overlooked and undervalued. Anybody ever had those years where you felt just really anonymous? Yeah? And you're like, okay, so I read Jeremiah 29:11 in my Bible where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." And do you ever feel like that was meant just for Jeremiah and not me? You're like, well, that was good for him. It's really nice. It's really good. I went through many seasons in my life where God birthed a lot of dreams in me and desires and giftings to want to do more. And guys, please don't confuse what I'm saying right out the gate, that I do not see that my time as a stay-at-home mom was not part of that. It absolutely was my biggest dream, is to be a mama and a wife. But do you ever feel that ache that maybe God has something on the other side of that season that's waiting for you? Do you ever feel like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this world, but I feel like it's more. God began to work on me as a person. I got saved when I was 6 years old. That's a big church word that means that I asked Jesus into my heart. It got a little bit more confusing if you've never been to a church, because for my son, the moment I told him that I have Jesus in my heart, he ate his next meal and he went, "Did you like that?" So I was like, wow, maybe it's harder to understand than I give it credit for. He was like, "You feel that, Jesus?" Anyways, so my son takes things very literally, but in all honesty, there's just scripture upon scripture saying that there's something that happens when Jesus became our perfect sacrifice and our righteousness, that now we can abide in him and he can abide in us. And apart from him, we can do no good thing. And so that's what we talk about when we say that Jesus lives in our hearts, is we're saying there's this abiding, the fact that Jesus is inside of every decision that I make. He's inside of every thought that I make. You know, being a mama, when you're pregnant, that baby has no choice but to feed off of you for their life. And that is the exact same context that word abide means when we find it in scripture. It is though it is an infant abiding in a womb. So when I say that I abide in Jesus, it means I have to take everything I can from him to even grow, to even live, to even have a chance. And so that's what I mean when I say that at a young age, I invited Jesus to come live in my heart. Now, at 6 years old, I was just trying not to steal gum from the grocery store and be a punk to my siblings and just listen to mom and dad when they said to clean my room, right? Something else happens when you grow older and you go through puberty. And then you realize, now some of y'all are like teenagers, so I'm not going to ruin too much for you. Mom and dad, settle down. I'm fine. I'm not going to destroy your world and take away your thunder. But there is something that happens where you feel like, I need to start making decisions more than I ever have outside of my parents' authority. And I feel like I need to stand on my own two feet and figure out this whole God thing by myself. And figure out what I believe. Am I believing what my parents believe? Am I believing what I believe? And so what's amazing is that during those years, you could really have some foundational things that happen to your faith that'll launch you into a season where you feel like God's now calling you out. He's giving you a hope. He's giving you a future, and he's showing you a plan. I went through all of that growing up. I'm a church kid. I mean, I really am. That's just what I grew up. I grew up as a church kid. I know our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Come on, from heaven above. With you know it. And power and love, our God is an... Yeah, and if you don't know it, that's fine. You're not missing much. However, Kirk Franklin redid it back in the day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Your love has made me victorious, and you took away the sin from us. Come on, I see you. I see you, girl. She was like, shoulders all dancing in the spirit. I got you. So, I just grew up this church kid, and I always felt like intertwined with church. I didn't just love going to church and love the church culture, but I was really, really passionately trying to love God. And I was trying to give him the best that I had. And I even was fighting this whole idea of being like a Pharisee where you just try to be as good as you can. I was warned about that too. So I was like, well, that ain't going to be me either. But somehow I found myself there. Just performing. Just trying to be good enough for God. I remember I journal a lot and I write stuff down because it helps me visually remember. And I remember writing down this phrase in frustration one day, and I just said, God, I'm so tired of trying to be good enough for you. I'm tired of it. And it's like I heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, not out loud audibly, but just inside. I heard it through this thought say, I'm so glad you finally realized that. I'm so glad you realize you cannot be good enough for me ever. Now we got somewhere to start. So that put me on a journey to realize that my goodness would never be good enough, and I had to rely solely, I had to abide solely on what God and the Holy Spirit could do and work in me. Now, I know a lot of times you get speakers up and they try to give you these big concepts without any practical reality of what happened. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. I started seeking the Lord daily in the Bible. That was my first step. I would open it up. I'm not a crisscross applesauce underneath the tree kind of girl, okay? I would go to these retreats and I would see these beautiful Christian girls and they would be crisscross applesauce sitting underneath a tree with their Bible and they'd be like, yes, the Lord just spoke to me. And I would be like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that because I got to be moving or something. Or is there like Star Wars in there somewhere? Is there the Force that I could find? You know what I mean? Like I'm just geek mind. It was never appealing to me. And so when I would go to these retreats and these Christian events, I would be like, oh my gosh, why is everybody so quiet? We're all sitting still. I can't think of, you know, I'd be that person. And I discovered that I could color in my Bible. I know some of you, this may be countercultural to what you were taught growing up. We can have a debate on Facebook later that I will never respond to. But I know the struggle. Like I was like told, if it's in red letters, you don't do anything to it. You don't highlight it. You don't underline it. You leave it there for the Lord to manifest in it every time that you read it, right? And so I thought, well, I'm a little bit rebellious. I'm going to go ahead and highlight that. And it felt amazing. So I started in my Bible doing some crazy stuff. And I wanted to show you just a little bit of what I practically started to do. I would just color in my Bible. And not only that, then I found out you could tape things. Oh, it's so great. And so I would find these little library pockets, and I'd tape them in there to where I could still read it. But then I would hide those secret prayers I didn't want anybody knowing about. You know the ones where you talk to God about, like, your lust thoughts? And y'all don't have those? Okay. So, and then you, good for y'all. Y'all are holy. Amazing. Or the things that you were like, I hope that that happens, but I don't know if God heard me. I'm going to put it in here to make sure I can go back and see if he did. I found out that you could do way much more than just crisscross applesauce underneath the tree. And I started diving into this and exploring the beauty of the Word of God. And as I discovered it, I found this one passage that just made me light up. So my soul thirsts for God as the deer pants for water. And I'd come back to this page after I left it, and I would sit and I would look at it and I would go, oh God, I'm not like a deer at all right now. I don't have a thirst for you. I'm very dry, but I don't know if I want you. I think I want coffee instead. And for some reason, that started a very practical connect with the Word of God that I'd been lacking. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and start drawing and coloring in your Bible. If it really, really is a conviction to you, don't stumble. Don't start going crazy, okay? But if you're one that says, I don't know, I just feel like there's something more, that's my first practical thing I started doing. I started just coloring in my Bible. Second thing I started doing to really have this authentic relationship with God was I realized church fueled me. Like, I would leave Sundays and I would be like, I'm a missionary in my house, in the world, at McDonald's. And I would have like a great Sunday, and then Monday would come. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, there's memes about Monday. Monday didn't do nothing to y'all. We are like crucifying Monday. We're like, it's another Monday. And you have Grumpy Cat, you know, which just pops up in your Facebook feed or your Instagram. And we hate this idea of the next day. And I wondered, how can I keep that fervor? Is it found in my community? Is it found with God's people together? Yes, that is one big part of it. But then I also have this thing where we're in a technological age that has surpassed anything we could have imagined 20 years ago. I can get on my Apple TV and airplay a podcast from a sermon anywhere in the world that decides to upload it, any worship service that decides to upload it. I have a library of music that I could go to spur my thoughts towards the King. And I wasn't using any of them. So I decided, you know what, if church is the place that really stirs this passion, I'm going to have church in my living room every morning. So I would get up and I would go to the Bethel podcast for their worship service, and they post their whole worship set. So I would do 45 minutes to an hour of worship in my living room. And the first initial tendency was to grab a Pop-Tart and a cup of coffee and be like, that's good worship. Praise you, God. Wonder what's on Instagram as I worship you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, I do the same thing with exercise DVDs. Confession. So I, Pop-Tart and all. So, but I found myself, God was just nudging me, get off your rear, stand up and lift your hands. Even if it's you and me, worship right now. Go invade that room because I'm there. I'm like, all right, let's do it. I felt really stupid the first 5 times. And I'm like, I promise you 10, that's it. If I'm still feeling stupid, I'm not doing it anymore. I do that with God, and then he always makes me laugh, because like time number 9 is when I feel like a breakthrough, and I'm like, oh, this is like the best morning ever. I'm going to do this every day of my life. I love you. So I started worshiping every morning for 45 minutes to an hour once the kids left for school and the husband went for work. Then after that, I would put on a 45 minute to an hour sermon. And I would sit and I would take in the word. I'd open my Bible just like I was in church. I'd start to sketch out. I'd start to listen. I'd start to let the word just fall fresh, saturate. I would go as though I was a student in my very own home to the Word of God. I say this not to be like, here's a magic formula for having an authentic relationship with God. It will work across the board for everybody. But I say this to tell you, you have more resource and ability and more discernment from the Holy Spirit than you give yourself credit for. He's drawing you to a deeper, more authentic relationship with Him. And if you're ever going to live a life filled with joy, real joy, I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. I mean, that song makes me mad because it feels like you didn't hear me the first time. It's like a mom's worst song, by the way. You're like, I feel like I'm talking to my kids here. It's down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy now. Anyways, you know, that song. And you find yourself wanting to live a life full of joy, but you do nothing to change your circumstance to find joy. You are on a quest right now. This is a sermon series that's about to start, but it's not just so that you can put more things in here and get more puffed up knowledge, because joy is a very real byproduct of hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. In Romans 15:13, it says clearly, "May the God of all hope fill you with joy as you trust in Him." I really have been on this joy quest since the video happened, because people have started labeling me as a person that embodies joy or has joy all over them. Can I just tell you, 3 days before that video happened, I didn't feel very joy poster child-ish. So I've been on this quest to find out, God, what is there? Why is this joy important to the world? Why does the world need this right now? And you want to know the truth and reality? They don't need the byproduct itself. They need the root. And the root is the fact that the Holy Spirit longs to fill you up with hope so that you can have joy. If you don't have hope, joy will never follow. Do you know the passage that says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. It doesn't stop the sentence and put a period and say, be joyful. I think one of the things that this generation and this season of all Christianity is struggling with is hope. Being a people that hopes for better, that hopes for more. I'm not very political, and I refuse to be, because politics belong to a nation. I belong to a kingdom. Okay, but I will say this, our reaction of what this last year has been in the politics has been one that has been without hope, which has led to not much joy. It's time for God's people to say, I refuse to believe the worst is coming. I refuse. I hold on to hope that God has a plan, He has a future, and He is going to prosper His people. Doesn't matter who's in cabinet or who's in office, we know who's on the throne. And our hope is much greater found in Him. If we're going to ever experience joy, we can't ducktail and run when something awful happens. Now separate nation politics from this next thing, because some of y'all are still thinking I'm talking about that. I'm not. I've been there. I've gotten the bad report from a doctor. I've been the person that's gotten the phone call from my mama while on a mission trip, and she tells me, hey, hun, no big deal, but I got stage 4 cancer in my colon. No big deal. She says, you know, in 2 weeks, we're just going to have a surgery. And wait a minute, on Christmas Day, you're going to have surgery? I understand what it's like to stand in the charity line trying to get school supplies and medicine for your children. I know what it's like to feel hopeless at times. But the God of all hope longs to fill you with joy as you trust in Him. It doesn't matter the report, it doesn't matter the health scare, it doesn't matter the poverty conditions that you are in. If you know that God is God and He is for you, not against you, you sit on His shoulders with a quiet trust. And as you sit there, you can hope for better things. You know what I think of when I think about hope? I think about a little kid on their daddy's shoulders. Did any of y'all ever do that when you were little? Or maybe an uncle or the weird brother that you're like, stop it. Anyways, that was too close to home. But I know that there's something amazing that happens when a little child gets up on daddy's shoulders, and you know that lift up point where they're like scared to death because they're higher than they've ever been, and they're holding on to the thumbs or the hands, and they're like, oh, don't drop me. It takes them a little bit to get in the rhythm of what it feels like to rest on those shoulders as daddy walks around the house. It takes a little bit for them to get comfortable with being able to see higher than they've ever seen before. And when we become a people of hope that literally trust in our God, we are sitting on the shoulders of our Father. We're able to see out higher and see that it's above our circumstances. Our perspective has changed. And we also know, my daddy's got me and he's not going to let me fall. When you have hope, joy follows. Because it's when that kid finally trusts in daddy that the fun begins on the shoulders. Hey, take me over there, dad. You know what I mean? That's the moment that play enters in. But most of you want to jump to joy and try to feel like, how can I be more fun? How can I have more fun in my day? How can I be happy? I'm miserable when I wake up. The sad reality is our society knows chronic depression more than they know chronic joy. And it should be flipped. If you say you love Jesus, you should be somebody that says, I have chronic joy, and when depression comes to my door, it is foreign to me, and I got to get that stuff out. Very practically, I'm begging God's church. Think about this. If this has happened to you, and you had platform open, and you were given the opportunity to go speak to God's people, what would you say? What would be the most important thing you would say? Tell them the story. Absolutely. And can I just point out this one thing? Christians should be the most happy, joyful people. And we're not. We suck at it sometimes. Can I say suck? I'm sorry. Sorry. I'm not very churchy. So I know that sometimes I see it as well as you, the argumentative behavior, the judgment, the condemnation, the sour faces. Sometimes we look at that and we go, and you say you love Jesus? Why do I want that? Why would the world want anything to do with that? So for 6 years, I spent time here and I spent time worshiping in my house. Alone with God. 6 years putting in the work. Still anonymous. Still wiping runny noses. Still not really getting a day off. When you're a stay-at-home mom, you don't get a day off, right? Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Angels come, feed us manna. I absolutely still felt so overlooked. And can I tell you something? I still knew that because I was in time with the word and with worship, God was whispering these promises to me. So I didn't have to see big things happen. I just needed to hear his voice. So I kept on hearing him say, I still see you. I still love you. Don't worry. Be faithful. When you're done with that, be faithful. If you feel like stopping, be faithful. Get up. Be faithful. And then May 19th, 2016, not even a year. Let's put that in perspective, y'all. This hasn't even been one full year yet. And I feel as though I've lived 10 years in the past 10 months, right? That's okay. God can handle it. I just lean on him and go, help me, Jesus, every day. May 19th, it was my birthday week. I got some yoga pants that didn't fit. They were too big. Hashtag judgment. Anyways, so I'm just kidding. Some of y'all were thinking too small. I know it. They were too big. I got these yoga pants and I thought, I don't have much money. As a matter of fact, the night before, on a Wednesday night, God told me to give away my last $20 to a lady in Popeye's Chicken. She started telling me how her kids, she had put them into college and she was really wanting, she's a single mom, wanting to be able to go to school for herself. And as we were talking, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you've got $20, that's her $20. And I said, okay. She went to the restroom and I talked with God for a little bit and I said, can I make change and give her like five? He didn't let me. So I'm just being honest. Everybody thinks those things. You don't say it out loud in church, but I do. So I asked him if I could make change. He said no. I ended up, and I just remembered this the other day, and it freaked me out, but I wrote my name and my phone number on that $20 bill. And she came back from the restroom, and I gave it to her, and I said, God wanted me to give you this because he says this is the seed money of what he's going to do to provide your college education as well. This is going to be a seed that he hasn't forgotten you, Mama, and you're going to be able to see that dream come true as well. Now, she didn't know this, but that was my last $20 that I had for groceries for 2 weeks. Right? And it's kind of bad. I had to go home and tell my husband. So we got peanut butter and jelly, right? For like 2 weeks and ramen noodles. And everybody better like it. I got home. And then I realized, oh my gosh, after all this happened, there's a $20 bill somewhere out there with my name and phone number on it. Does that not scare any of y'all? Like, it scares me. Well, we'll just see who calls. All right, so it'll be a fun conversation. So that night, that Wednesday night at church, I went and I led worship after that Popeye's experience and went home. The next day I went to Kohl's, took back these yoga pants, didn't find anything I liked, and I walk in the toy section, and I see this toy of Chewbacca, and I'm thinking, that's cool. It's creepy looking, but it's cool. And then I bump into it, and I heard the noise it made, and I start giggling at Kohl's, like, not like in the car, but I was like, it was that, oh, yeah. You're sneaky. You make noises. Oh, I'm going to get you. And I was like, I looked at it, took it up to the cash register, and I paid for that mask. It was on clearance, and I paid with it with store credit. Can I just make this one little churchy point? Sometimes you don't even have the ability or the funds or the money in the account to do the thing that God is calling you to do. But if he's going to do it, he's going to do it by any way that he chooses. I still have yet to tell anybody how much I paid for that mask. Because not only was that mask on clearance, but it was poorly marked with the wrong sticker. Y'all, God didn't even make me use up all of my store credit on that mask. I still had plenty more to go back and get yoga pants, what I originally came for. Can I tell you, when you ask God for something and you think you are waiting for it and you've got to exhaust every single thing of your resource, sometimes all he says is, just trust me. I'll take care of it and still add more to what you were expecting. Matthew 6:33 tells us that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added as well. You want the yoga pants too, baby girl? I got you. But your destiny is going to be in that mask. I'm telling you, you can't mess it up with his plan. So I go run some more errands. I'm thinking I feel poor and broke, and it's my birthday week, and I don't want to feel that, so I'm going to go use my Baskin-Robbins ice cream scoop. I'm going to go use my free gift from Bath & Body Works, and then I'm going to go pick up my kids from school. And when I got in the car after doing those other things, that bag from Kohl's with the Chewbacca mask was calling me like the Jumanji drums. Yes, I need to pull that out. Where is it? I remember I thought, my kids are going to look so cute in this stinking mask I got for myself. I'm going to just go on the internet webs and show my friends. It's really mine. Don't look at their cute pictures and think they stole it. It's mine. And the rest is history. I made a 4-minute video where 3 minutes are laughing. The night it went viral, my husband didn't watch it. I kid you not. I said, babe, I said, hey, did you check out what I put on Facebook this afternoon? And he goes, yeah, I saw something, but it looked like the same crap you sent me at work, so. I was like, yeah, yeah, no big deal, no big deal. No ego wrapped up in that or anything. Just, you know, whenever you get a chance to look at it. By the time I went to bed that night, I posted the video at 2:30. By the time I went to bed at 11 p.m., there was 1 million views. Yeah, I don't know 1 million people. Who are all these creepers, right? So I'm thinking, immediately delete it. How do I get it off the internet webs? And I'm freaking out. I couldn't delete it. So then I was like, well, all right, here we go. Now, what makes a video viral? I Googled it. The most trustworthy site, Wikipedia, popped up with an answer. Trustworthy. And it told me you have to have 5 million views within 24 hours to make a viral video. And I'm like, whoa, this could maybe happen. That's awesome. I went to bed. By the time I woke up the next morning, my morning routine was rocked. Because my phone had over 25 messages. I had all the local stations here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area calling me for an interview. I had calls from BBC, NPR, CNN, Fox and Friends, Good Morning America, and the Today Show. And a couple of places in Ireland. My first thought was, how'd they get my number? My second thought, it's a $20 bill. Anyways, answer just came to me. So I that lady at Popeyes. Anyways, so I end up and I'm thinking, what in the world? And I look over at my husband and I go, hey, babe, I'm looking at my phone, not telling him what's going down. I said, hey, so that video, did you, you know, just check it out at all yet? And he goes, no, I'll do it when I get to work. I mean, I'm thinking I rarely get to get this guy, right? So I was like, okay, you check it out when you get to work then. He walks in, and they're a warehouse, so they don't have a lot of offices, but in the office area, he hears my laugh. And he's thinking I'm punking him, like I sent the video to his coworkers. So he's like, hey, what did my wife do? And they're like, this is your wife? Surprise. Viral. He ended up giving me a phone call. What did you do? That's all I hear. And I said, hey, did you see the video? Yeah, so we're okay. He goes, do I need to take off work? I said, nope, not yet. By the time I woke up, not only was it past 1 million views, it was at 24 million views. That's why I got all those phone calls. The video that was Facebook Live right before mine that was holding the record was 10 million views. So I not only doubled and broke the record, but I surpassed that even more. And it was still climbing. Before the weekend would end on Monday morning, within 3 days, imagine this, within 3 days, I had over 98 million views. I don't know that many people. But I will tell you this, laughter is something that is a universal language. God knew that. He knew the world didn't even need to know what I was saying to be able to see him. I ended up going on Good Morning America, the James Corden show. I met some incredible people. I tried to keep my junk together. Knowing I was about to meet celebrities, I mean, think, what would you do? If you know you're going to meet Robin Roberts, you're going to try to keep it together and act cool, right? In my mind, I was just thinking, keep it together, keep it together, keep it together. And as I met her, I was like, I'm a stay-at-home mom from Texas, and this is amazing, right? Yeah, no big deal, no big deal. Trying to act way cooler than what's happening on the inside. I get to James Corden, I meet him, and I'm like, oh, I love you, you were the baker, and Into the Woods, right? you know, because I'm a musical theater person. He's like, yes, you don't watch my show, do you? Anyway, so, and then he goes, we've got a surprise for you. And J.J. Abrams comes out, and he is the director of The Force Awakens, and he is also the director of my all-time favorite TV show, Lost. And so I am a legitimate fan of J.J. Abrams. So I, because he was a surprise, I lost all of my junk. There was no cool bone in me. He comes out and I was like, and then I remember thinking, he's trying to tell me something, but I just shushed him. He's so cute. And he was like, Lil, I saw the video. And I go, shh. I'm going to pass out. I mean, literally. I say that not to be like, yay, she met J.J. Abrams. We're learning about that in church. What I want you to see from that is this. No matter how much you try to keep it together, when God opens the floodgate of blessings and your destiny, there will be a moment that he still comes in and surprises you and says, here's more. Here's more. Do you know that joy is something you can be full of? It says, be full of it. I'm not saying that everybody here in this room has a struggle with joy and you're like hopeless people and you look awfully depressed all the time and you're, that's everybody else. It's not you. This room is great. But I will say that sometimes we forget I need to be filled with joy right now. I need a new, fresh filling up. And your old, stinky, dirty wells with the same old crappy water is not going to give you the joy that you need. Sometimes you're going back and back to the same place that you felt it when you were 7 years old. And God says, hey, I'm springing up a new well over here. I'm doing up a new thing. Come over here where I am. Don't look for me in that memory at church camp. Look for me here because I never sleep. I never slumber. I always move. And behold, I'm doing a new thing in your generation. And the reason you don't have any joy is because you're looking way back there for it. God can surprise you at every impasse. He can completely shatter your expectations. That's not just Candace talking. There's actually a verse, Ephesians 3:20 says this. Let me go to Ephesians first. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to, this is the important part right here, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God heard my simple prayers 6 years in my living room that I would not be overlooked, that he would see me, that he would give me a voice. He would give me the dreams that he planted in my heart. And he said, baby girl, you're asking. I appreciate that. You're hoping. I love that. But I'm going to blow your socks off and do more. And you want to know why I'm going to do it and how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it by the work of the Holy Spirit that's already in you. No effort on your own will ever bring you to a road or a life full of joy. I will say that abundantly clear one more time because it is vital you understand. Nothing you do apart from God will bring you joy. No good thing even you do apart from God will bring you joy. How many of you have ever felt like, I have served, I have put in the work, I am doing my hardest. Can I just tell you, stop trying to live for God without God. Maybe half the reason you don't have joy is because you're not living for him with the power of him helping you. there is a promise that he will give you more than you could even imagine, more than you can even hope, according to the power that's already working in you. So my hope as I stand here on this stage is for people not to just feel like, that Chewbacca mom, she made me laugh Sunday morning. It was awesome. She was so cute. Her little outfit was cute, that denim jacket. You do like my denim jacket, right? And her lipstick was on point. I'll tell you about it later, ladies. And I say that because this is so not me. Anyways, I would much rather you hear from me a heart that says, you know what, Candace, God gave her a new name. He gave her a new name that was meant for destiny. And who would have thought it would be Chewbacca Mom? That's kind of funny. God's funny. But also in that, Candace talked to me about what it was like to actually be faithful, to actually let the Holy Spirit work inside of you and for you to abide in him. Gosh, Candace reminded me what it was like to be a hopeful person. Gosh, I haven't had much hope. I look at this circumstance and this situation, I think I don't even know where to begin to take a next step. Come on, guys, there's more. There's more. There's more. And you can't do it. Just like I wrote, God, I'm so sick and tired. I'm so sick and tired of trying to be good enough for you. Can we get to that point with him this morning where we confess, God, I'm not good without you, and I need your help? I don't want to give you these grandiose, ethereal mindsets of, well, yay, she's got joy, and that's good for her. Can I speak to the whole church yet within this small room right now as though you're the first fruits of this message? Let me tell you what I see happening. I see God raising up people from obscurity and anonymity, and he is giving them platform. He is taking this broad paint stroke of Christianity that the world has been painting, and he's saying, no, 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 that's not my name. No, 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 that's not me. I'm a God that when I lift up the eyes of my countenance towards my people, I smile. This world, you want to know what they think of Christians? Because I've been seeing it over the past 10 months. They think we hate them. They think we are bitter, angry, spiteful, condemning, bigoted jerks. And if that's the opinion of the world, where'd they get it? It is high time for God to raise up these mighty warriors and say, I won't settle for the appetites of this world that lead me into hopelessness, helplessness, but I will rest on the shoulders of my great good Father, that wherever he walks, I see out above the crowd. I see him where he's doing the new thing. Wherever he's going, I will quietly trust in him. I don't have to have a rally or a parade. I just have to sit on his shoulders and say, take me over here, or you walk over there. I'm going with you. Our world is hungry. They are hungry for people that actually are happy and love something worth loving. Last thing I'll say is this. This is free advice, and this is very much so only from my experience within this past 10 months. I've questioned God if I should even share this, but I feel like God wants the church to know. Media is a crazy thing, okay? It's like the Wizard of Oz when you finally get to see behind the curtain and you see the one guy with the, hey, believe this. Can I just tell you, Hollywood has no agenda that I've seen to push the envelope with morality and make Christians mad. Hollywood is built from this small, small core of people that write scripts, that they are writing from their hurts They are writing from their experiences in life with abuse, with drugs, with abandonment, with identity issues. And we take offense as a Christian people and we think they're just trying to make us more mad by putting that vulgarity in the show. Can I offer you a little bit of a different perspective that maybe that's a cry from a hurting world saying, this is all I know. And I need somebody to write a different story for me. So instead of bashing the people that are telling the most honest versions of themselves, why don't we start living the most honest version of ourselves in front of them and saying, where we are weak, he's made strong. When I have nothing, he is my everything. When I am broken, he is fully satisfied. There is no need to be angered about things that people are just crying out in desperation for attention for somebody to look at them. And then on the flip side, I will tell the church this. Every single news media outlet is wanting to sell you something. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but they hardly care about the truth. You know what we're called to be as Christians? The ones who care about the truth. Stop allowing this world to dictate how you think it's going. You sit on the shoulders of your daddy, you rise above it, you see what the reality is, and you trust him every step of the way. Right? That's going to be a people that will live full of joy. Unfettered, laughing in your car, defiant, stinking joy. Yeah? Can I pray for y'all? Can I ask too that you pray for me? I'm going to give y'all about, like, this is just selfish, but God has opened up a door of platform that pastors, worship leaders, communicators, authors would spend their entire life trying to put a foot in. And God just said, I covet your prayers because God's doing something new. So I'm going to give you about 3 minutes or 2 minutes of just silence. If you want to whisper prayers out loud, that's fine. But I'm going to ask for your prayers for me. Okay? And then I'm going to close us in a prayer for you. Cool? All right, let's do it. Father, I don't ever want to come to a place where I feel like this story is only my story. Father, I want to see your bride in this story. God, I don't ever want to see just something fun happen to Candace. I want to see you start plucking people out of obscurity to be passionate lovers of you, to have a voice at the tables of kings of this world, to have influence, Father. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that if there is mundane Christianity, that you would break through that. And you would restore passion to hearts, to seek your face, to spend time in your word, to worship you in spirit, to worship you in truth. God, I know that your word tells us, that our adversary, the thief, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. But I also cling to the promise, God, that your word says that you've come. You've come and you are an overcomer of this world. And you not only overcame, but you came to give us life and to the fullest, to live it abundantly. God, we confess wherever we have fallen short of allowing the enemy to just come in and steal our joy. God, would you fortify walls right now? Would you go ahead and put up hedges of protection around your people's joy and their faith and their fervor? God, raise up from this room even mighty men and women of God that would do things that would knock this world's sock off, and they would see you for who you are. We trust that you're doing a new thing. We trust that you're casting the net on the other side of the boat right now. You're longing to bring in more fish than we ever thought possible. And you've said that we are fishers of men. So God, we come right now and we have our bag of tricks and our tools and we lay them down and we say, you have to do the miracle. You have to do the miracle for us. We can't do it on our own. There is nothing we can do aside from you, God. It's our confession. There's nothing we can do aside from you. We can't even muster up fake happiness. Empower us as your people with the Holy Spirit to do good works that you've created in advance for us to do. We want to see you. We want to see your glory. We want to be representations of your goodness. It's our heart cry, God. Let it begin in me. Let it begin in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.